You're listening to Reality LA's teaching series on the Psalms.
Let's read Psalm 146 and then we'll pray. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Pray with me. God, we ask that you would speak to our hearts today. This is your word, and we believe you have something for us. So speak to our hearts, transform us, change us, convict us where we need to be convicted. Holy Spirit, we pray that you do a move even here today. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So Psalm 146 is a psalm of praise. And maybe you're here and you haven't been to church for a long time, or maybe you've never been to church and you're thinking, great, typical. Church talking about churchy things, to about things that are just irrelevant to the world around us. And you're right, praise is a word that religious people use often. But it's important that we understand right off the bat that praise is something that every person does. It's not actually just what religious people do, it's what everybody does. I'm gonna give a couple examples of this. When I see a good movie that stirs me emotionally, I will talk about it. I like to talk, and when it's a good movie, I like to talk a lot. Last year, I went to see Arrival. Probably a lot of you guys saw Arrival. Best movie of 2016. I know all you La La Landers hate me for that, but it was the best movie last year. And I cried multiple times when I saw that movie. Avila, my wife, did not come to the movie with me because I think she was just like, aliens, no thanks. And I came back and I was like, we have to see this movie. You have to see it. I already saw it. I want to talk to you about it. I can't talk to you about it. Please, can we go see it? Again, for me. And so we went to see it. We saw it like a week later. And I cried multiple times. I cried two more times in that movie, in the beginning and at the end. And then we talked about it. We're talking about the movie. We're like, oh my gosh, that was so crazy. This and that and this and that. And 2 weeks later, my dad calls me. He's like, did you see Arrival? And I was like, oh my gosh, I saw Arrival. And so we talked about it for a while. And that's actually a part of like praising. We are praising a good director. We are praising a good movie. We're boasting in it. We are sharing it with each other. On Tuesday night this last week, Avil and I went to get dinner at a restaurant by our apartment. They have a good happy hour where it's $3 burgers, and it's the best $3 burger I've had in my life. And so we got burgers there, and Avila loves food. Like loves food more than any human being that I've ever met in my life. And so we're sitting there eating the burger, and she's literally humming with the food in her mouth. She's going, mm-mm, mm-mm, mm-mm. And I'm not kidding. She raises her hands in the restaurant and says, this burger is so freaking good. In the restaurant. And I'd like to say that it was the first time it's happened, but it's not. I mean, it's a very regular occurrence where she does that. And so what Avila is doing is she is declaring the goodness of a good burger. She's declaring the goodness of a burger and the goodness of a chef. We praise the things that we enjoy. We praise the things that bring us happiness. And so praise, boasting about things or people, it's a part of all of our lives, whether we're religious or not. It's something we all do. And that's because human beings were created to praise. Praising something that we enjoy is part of the experience of enjoying it. So C.S. Lewis, he said it like this. He said, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. This stands in stark contrast to what my view of praise was growing up. My view of praise was boring, cold, singing songs, whatever. And I had this image in my head growing up. The image that I had in my head was a sea of people on cold, hard cement, bowing down on their knees for eternity, singing cheesy Christian music forever and ever and ever and ever to a throne that looked like nobody was in it because God's invisible. That was like my perception of praise. And even as a kid, it sounded terrible. Like it sounded absolutely awful to the point where, and you know, I'm an overthinker and I'm a little bit of an anxious person. My grandmother actually one time said, "You were always such an anxious little kid." And so I was 5 years old and thinking about this idea of heaven and praise. And I was like, "I don't want to go to heaven." And I was crying. And my neighbor was over and he's not religious. And he was like, my mom sent him home. And I just like imagine that when he went home, his mom was like, "How was time at the Fitzgeralds?" And he was like, "I don't want to go to church, Mom. Please don't make me go to that church." So maybe when I talk about praise, maybe when I say a praise, you have a similar image in your mind of just singing songs, feeling bored. A church service that lasts forever and ever and ever. But Psalm 146 gives us a whole different way of thinking about praise. It tells us that there is a way that we can be so full of joy, so captivated by God's beauty, that praise will be a joyful response that never gets old, that never gets boring. Praise can become a way of life. Psalm 146 starts out with a call for the congregation to praise God with the psalmist. You can see that in verse 1. He says, praise the Lord, O my soul. And the psalmist is overwhelmed with joy. He is full of joy at how wonderful God is, and he wants to share that joy with us. He wants us to praise God with him. He's calling us to praise the Lord with him. But the psalmist, in calling us to worship God, he's also self-aware. He's also aware that he doesn't need to just tell people, "Hey, let's praise God." He even needs to tell his own heart. That's why he says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." The psalmist knows that there are times when we are busy with life, where we are so focused on everything that's going on around us or inside of us that our hearts just aren't willing to focus on God, or they have a hard time focusing on God. We're not captured by the beauty of the gospel, and sometimes we need to preach to our own hearts. We need to remind ourselves of the gospel, remind ourselves of all that Christ has done so that we're in a place where we're responding in praise because God is worth it, because God is valuable to us. And if you're like me, it can be easy to just forget and to not think about that. It's easy to come here on Sundays and to gather together and just sing because it's what we do. That's what we do as a church, right? I must preach to my heart, and maybe you do too. We need to preach to our hearts, reminding ourselves of what God has done so we praise him from an authentic and real space of enjoying him. Now, some of you might be thinking, okay, so praising God when you enjoy him makes a lot of sense. I get that. But what if you're not enjoying God? Is it okay to stop praising God if you're not enjoying him? Is God only worthy of our praise when life goes the way that we want it to go? The psalmist says in verse 2 that he will praise the Lord with all of his being as long as he has life. And the question that you and I should ask, the question we should ask is this: how? How is it possible to enjoy God so much that you want to praise him whether life is great or life sucks? How can we live a life of praise, praising God even when we suffer or experience pain? How is this possible? Well, the psalmist seeks to answer this question by first telling us what not to do. The psalmist starts by saying, listen, don't do this. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. If you want to be able to praise God in any circumstance, don't put your trust in princes. One commentator said the equivalent to princes today in our culture would probably be the influential. The influential, the people that we think can affect change, the people who are in places of authority, the people who appear to be able to make the world a better place. The psalmist says, don't trust them for salvation. Do not put your trust in them to save you. Now, this is difficult because it feels natural for us to trust the people or the things that we believe will give us what we want and what we need. So if your goal in life is to make it big in Hollywood, it's tempting for you to put your trust in people that you think will get you where you need to go. If your goal is to get married and start a family, it will be tempting for you to put your trust in people that you think are going to be a good option. And if your goal in life is to live a safe and sound life pursuing the American dream, it will be tempting to put your trust in the government or in the president. But what happens if your experience in Hollywood is rejection after rejection? What happens if you can't find somebody that wants to commit to you? And what happens if you just can't lay hold of the American dream? At the end of the day, we are looking to people, we are looking to princes to give us what God alone can give us. Nothing on this earth can satisfy us the way that we want to be satisfied. Even the people that have everything, it doesn't look like they're very satisfied. People that have all the things that we're like, oh, that would be great, they're like, it's not that great. Princes will die, people we trust will either leave us or they will fail us, and even the things that we enjoy, they're not going to give us pleasure forever. They're not. Now, in saying this, I don't want to minimize the fact that people of influence can drastically affect and change our lives, for better and for worse. Because of our sinful nature, human beings, apart from God's grace, will take the power they have, they'll often take the power that they have, and they'll use it to oppress others to benefit themselves. We see this happen all the time with people in any position of authority. People use their power, and it's not in ways that are helpful. But the psalmist isn't focused on the short term as much as he is on the long-term benefits of who we put our trust in. We can and should trust people with authority and power and hopefully put the right people in those places, but we must not put all of our trust in people. Even the greatest at some point are going to disappoint us. Charles Bukowski was an influential poet and writer who lived here in Los Angeles, and he was known by most to be an atheist. He spent most of his life as an atheist. And he said in a letter that he wrote, he said this, "My dear, find what you love and let it kill you. Let it drain you from your all. Let it cling onto your back and weigh you down into eventual nothingness. Let it kill you. Let it devour your remains. For all things will kill you, both slowly and fastly. But it's much better to be killed by a lover." Lightens the mood there. Our culture says do what you want. Find the things that bring you joy and drink up as much of it as possible because you're gonna die anyways. Find what you love, let it kill you. It's better to be killed by what you love anyways. That quote was up on a place in Silver Lake by my house like a couple months ago. It's the way people live. But Psalm 146 reminds us that there is much more to think about than just today. That putting our trust in influential people or in any created thing for that matter, it's only gonna end in disappointment because people die, even the ones that we think are gonna make things better. There is no salvation in princes. Their breath departs, all their plans die with them, and what good is a dead prince that you put your trust in? What good is having joy and pleasure today if you're gonna spend an eternity apart from the goodness of God? So if we can't trust people or things to give us what can sustain a life of praise, who or what can? Who is worth so much that even in life's trials, we can still praise him with joy? The psalmist gives us the answer in verse 5. He says, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Now the word blessed simply means happy. So when you read blessed in the Bible, it just means happy. So the psalmist is saying, happy are those who look to God for help. Happy are those who hope in God, not in man. Even if your life isn't what you want it to be, if your hope is in God, you can have happiness because God is eternal and unfading. God doesn't die. People do. God doesn't. God doesn't fade away. The plans and the purposes that God has will last throughout all of eternity. We shouldn't trust in princes because they can't offer us anything beyond this life, but God can. And the psalmist doesn't just leave it at that. You know, that'd be like the world's shortest sermon here where it's like, don't trust in princes, trust in God, amen, goodbye. But the psalmist doesn't leave it here. He doesn't just say, don't trust in princes, do trust in God. He sets out to show us why putting our hope in God will give us joy that cannot be changed based on our circumstances. How trusting in God will give us what we really need to live a life full of praise, whether we experience joy or sorrow. The psalmist says, put your hope in God, because God is your creator, your sustainer, and your king. If you know God as your creator and your sustainer and your king, you will have motivation to praise him no matter what you experience. You will be able to live a life of praise. So first, let's talk about God, our creator. You can see this in verse 6. It says, God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Now the Bible teaches that the universe was not created by random chance, but by a personal and intimate God who created all things with intentionality and design. If you don't believe in a personal God who created the universe, then the philosophy of Bukowski actually makes a lot of sense. Enjoy life, even if it kills you, because you're going to die anyways. I was watching a show on Netflix recently, and one of the characters asked another, what happens when we die? And the person responded saying, it's kind of like what it was like before you were born. And that's not that bad, right? If you think that when people die, that we just all fade into nothingness, then we should do whatever we can to simply enjoy life now. We should put all of our trust in others and get whatever satisfaction that we can from them. If nothing really matters in the end, then doing whatever brings us joy is probably our best bet. However, if you believe in a creator God who made the heavens and the earth, if you believe that God is actually the one who is in control, then we must believe that he has a plan and a purpose for our world. That today is not the only thing that matters. Eternity is what we're all longing for. If God created the universe, and if God has a plan for the universe, then that means he even has a plan for you and for me. And I think some of you guys probably really need to hear this right now. LA can be a lonely place. People can feel cold. Sometimes it can feel like we're living our lives unknown by the people around us. Even if you have friends, you feel like they don't know the deep things within me. They don't know what motivates me. They don't know what struggles I find myself in. They don't know what lies I believe about myself. They don't know what I've been through. But God does. God knows. God knows what brings you joy, and God knows what brings you sorrow. Psalm 139, 1 through 6 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. God knows you. And God loves you more than you could ever imagine. And some of you might be thinking, yeah, but you don't know what I've done. And that's true. I don't know what you have done. But I do know what Jesus has done. And I promise you, there is more grace in Jesus than there is sin in you. God is more full of mercy than the whole universe is of evil. God is abounding in steadfast love. He desires a broken and a contrite heart more than anything else. But oftentimes we believe the lie that God is only faithful to us if we're first faithful to him. Or that God will only really love us if we first love him. But the Bible says the exact opposite. The Bible says we can only love God because he already loves us. We need to have a bigger view of God, a more long-term view of God. That God knows our weaknesses. He knows our sin, past, present, and future, and he loves us the same. Verse 6 says that God keeps faith forever. That means he doesn't change based on what he feels. God is consistent. So if you want a reason to praise God no matter what you experience in life, if you want to live a life of praise, then you need to know God is your creator. But you also need to know God, secondly, as your sustainer. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, God who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, the Lord sets the prisoners free. Now at this point, the psalmist must be thinking about the people of Israel, who are enslaved in Egypt, and they were led out of slavery by the hand of God. They experienced oppression, they experienced injustice, they experienced hunger and enslavement. See, long before this psalm was written, the people of Israel were slaves in the land of Egypt. They were forced to do hard labor. They experienced a lot of injustice at the hands of the Egyptians. But God raised up a man named Moses to lead his people out of Egypt, to lead his people out of oppression. And afterwards, after they were freed, the people of Israel wandered through the desert for 40 years. And deserts have never been known for a place abounding in food. And so they're wandering through the desert, but God provided for them every single day. God gave them a substance from heaven. It's like a bread-like substance called manna. And every single day, God would rain that down from heaven to give his people what they needed for the day. God provided for his people. God was their sustainer. He executed justice. He set them free, and he gave them food. But I also wonder if the psalmist in writing this, as he's thinking about the people of Israel, I also wonder if he's thinking about his own life, times where God has provided for him, where God has been his sustainer. Not just looking back at like history and be like, wow, God was great, but also like, man, God's like really been great to me. I mean, I have times like this. I have things I can look back on and see, like, God really sustained me. When I was in high school, my family went through some pretty traumatic experiences that ultimately ended in my parents getting divorced. My dad had left my mom, left the house, and everything kind of fell on my mom. She was struggling to provide for me and my two younger siblings. She was working one full-time job and I think three or four part-time jobs at the time just to make ends meet, to make sure we could pay for our house and pay for the food that we had on the table. But my mom, in the midst of all this, she trusted God. My mom knows God. And God provided in so many incredible ways. But there was one stretch of 7 months where God specifically provided in pretty miraculous ways. For every single week for over 7 months, my mom would go into her job and she'd find gift cards to grocery stores and to gas stations for 7 months, every single week. And in saying all this, just think about where my mom must have been too, where she's like, you know, she was married for 18 or 19 years and all of a sudden having to deal with all the trauma and like trying to process through it herself. And then on top of that, providing financially for 3 kids. And then even like, I mean, we didn't know how to handle this as kids. So she's probably trying to think too, like, oh my gosh, how do I care for my kids? How do I shepherd my kids through all of this? And on top of all this, the holidays were a month away. So, and for those of you who come from a divorced family, maybe you can remember how difficult that first holiday was. You know, like, this is going to be weird. This is going to feel weird, and it's just never going to be the same. Well, right before the holidays, my mom went into work one day, and she got into work, and she found money, $700, that somebody left for her specifically to give her kids an awesome Christmas, specifically trying to help her kids feel a little more normal, a little more loved after all that they'd gone through. It was incredible. I'll never forget it. God was our sustainer. He gave us food. He gave us provision. And maybe you can think back on times when God has done that for you, has sustained you through difficult times. Well, the psalmist goes on to say in verse 8 that God opens the eyes of the blind. He lifts up those who are bowed down and he loves the righteous. Our sin has made the world a broken place. Disease and physical ailments were not the way that God intended it to be. So part of the way that God sustains his people is by restoring them to the way he created us, by restoring his people to the way he initially intended it. There are multiple accounts in the Old Testament of God healing diseases and restoring his people physically. And in the New Testament, this was one of the principal miracles that Jesus did, right? He healed the blind. He gave sight to the blind. But God doesn't just restore us physically. He even restores us spiritually and emotionally. And so when the psalmist says that God lifts up those who are bowed down, he's not saying that God finds the people who are literally on their knees and picks them up and puts them on their feet. He is saying that God meets people in humble or humiliated spaces, people who are in desperate need of God's help. He meets them where they're at. And so God sustains his people through his compassion. He sees our weaknesses. He sees our sorrow, and he brings us joy. God doesn't abandon us. He doesn't cast us aside, even if others do. He enters into our space and he lifts us up. There's a story in the book of Genesis about a guy named Joseph. Many of you have probably heard the story or read about the story. Joseph was a little kid, and if you remember the story, he was brought low multiple times. The first time when he was a child, his brothers were very jealous of him and they hated him. And so they threw him into a pit to kill him. They're going to leave him there to kill him. But then his brothers saw some people passing by. And so like, oh, why don't we just sell him as a slave and do that instead? That's a better idea. So they sell Joseph to these passersby. And then those passersby go and they sell Joseph to a guy in Egypt. And so Joseph was the slave to a dude in Egypt. And in this, God remembered Joseph. In this space of being brought low, God remembered Joseph. And he gave him a lot of favor with his master. And as Joseph grew up, he was filled with wisdom from God. Apparently, he also became a pretty attractive guy, so much so that his master's wife wanted to sleep with him. But when he said no, and he literally ran out of the house naked because the woman grabbed his clothes off of him, she ended up spinning it on him and saying, he tried to seduce me. And she had Joseph thrown into jail, brought low once again. While in jail, Joseph met a baker and a cupbearer. They worked for Pharaoh. He was the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh had thrown them into prison because they committed an offense against him. And while in prison, the baker and the cupbearer had troubling dreams. They had troubling dreams, and they brought him before Joseph, and God gave Joseph an interpretation. The baker ended up being killed by Pharaoh, and the cupbearer ended up being restored to his position in Pharaoh's house. And before the cupbearer left the jail, he told Joseph, he said, "I'll remember you. I'll help you get out. I'll remember you." But he forgot. Brought low again. Until Pharaoh had a troubling dream that nobody could interpret. Then he's like, "Oh yeah." And he remembers Joseph, and he has Joseph brought before Pharaoh. And God gave Joseph a ton of favor with Pharaoh. He gave Joseph the interpretation to Pharaoh's dream. And Pharaoh was so impressed with Joseph that he ended up making him second in command over all of the land. He was raised up to a position of prominence and authority. And God used him in mighty ways, even sustaining the land through a famine. Joseph found himself at one point in a pit, in a prison, and then in a palace. But it's only through hindsight that we can look and see God was faithful the whole time. God was faithful the entire time. There are probably plenty of times where Joseph felt abandoned by God. "Where are you, God?" But because we know the end of the story, if we like went back in time to encourage Joseph, we would tell him, we'd encourage him, we'd say, "God will be faithful. God is going to raise you up even though you are consistently brought low. God's faithfulness will be proven in the long haul." We know that even if it doesn't feel like God is faithful right now, he will prove it to us over time. Maybe you can't see how God is raising you up right now. Maybe all you feel is low. You need to remember that if your trust is in God, if your hope is in the Lord, he will prove to be faithful to you. That even when things seem stacked against you, when things seem like you just can't get a break, God will raise you up at his perfect time for his perfect purposes. God is going to prove to you that he is faithful. Don't believe the lie that difficult circumstances mean the absence of God. God has a plan, and he will sustain you. So God shows himself to be our sustainer by giving sight to the blind and lifting up those who are brought low. The psalmist finishes his description of God as our sustainer in verse 9. You can see it up on the screen behind me. "The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin." Now, sojourners were exiles. They were immigrants. People who were far from their home, living in the midst of the people of Israel. Sojourners were often mistreated by society. They were viewed as second-class citizens. And the psalmist says that God watches over immigrants. We need to think about that for a minute, especially us in Los Angeles. If God is watching over immigrants, it should make us think twice about how we treat immigrants. All humans are made in God's image. All humans inherently have value and dignity, the same as me, the same as you. This is God's heart for immigrants. Is it ours? Charles Spurgeon once said, "I often hear people say, even now," which this was 200 years ago, so it's funny that he's like, "Even now, I can't believe people say this." And us 200 years later, like, people still say this. He says, "Even now, people say, 'Oh, he's a foreigner. Oh, you proud Englishman, is he not as good as you? You are a foreigner when you get to the other side of the English Channel.' It was God's order to his ancient people that they were to be kind to strangers. Whoever they came, they were to be allowed to dwell and were to be taken care of. God put it thus to Israel, 'You shall neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt.' And because God loved them when they were strangers in Egypt, they were to take special care of strangers and foreigners who came into their midst." I'm not talking about our country's policy right now. I'm talking about how we as a church are supposed to treat immigrants. Love them. Befriend them. Take special care of them. We ourselves were strangers before God welcomed us into his family. And this is connected to the rest of what he says in verse 9. He says, "God upholds the widow and he upholds the fatherless." God cares about and he associates with the marginalized and the disenfranchised. He cares about the people that societies push out. In the Old Testament, God gave people laws on how they were to treat the widows, how they were to treat sojourners and immigrants and the fatherless. Even a portion of people's tithes was given to them to provide for them. God built into the fabric of his people a way to care for the marginalized. When people would harvest their fields, it was normal for them to go through them multiple times to make sure they get everything out of the field. But God, in the book of Deuteronomy, he commands his people and says, you can't do that. You get to go through your field one time, not two times, not three times, one time. Because whatever is left over is for the immigrant, for the widow, and the fatherless. God cares for the marginalized in our city. There are people in our city who are being pushed out. People who are not being cared for the way that they should. I think of single mothers and single fathers who are having to pull double duty, providing financially for their kids while also having to support them emotionally and run their household. There are people in our city that are being rejected constantly. Fatherless children whose mothers are having to do all the hard work. Children who are put into the foster care system. If the principal way that God provided for the widows, the fatherless, and the sojourners was through his people, then maybe the principal way God wants to provide for the widow, the fatherless, and the immigrant in Los Angeles is through us, the church, the people of God. We've been talking about this over the last few months, learning how we can become foster families and how we can support foster families in our church. We've talked about helping mothers with unintended pregnancies. We've talked about showing dignity to the homeless. Because of our sin, we are far from God, but since God has welcomed us in, he's welcomed us in through faith in Jesus. We have been adopted into the family of God. And because of this, we have an opportunity to show our city the love of God in very practical ways. Talk to the homeless dude that lives next to you. Get to know the people that don't speak your language. God cares for these people. So God watches over the immigrant, he upholds the widow and the fatherless, and he brings the wicked to ruin. It is right and good for us to fight for the needy and the low. It is right and good for us to fight against the injustice in our world, and it is right for us to seek to stop those who are hurting and oppressing others. But it is God who will ultimately bring the wicked to ruin. God is the one who will make right all that is wrong. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Some of you in here have been hurt or oppressed by others. And you need to know that God will make everything right. He will. God is our sustainer. He watches over the immigrant, he upholds the widow and the fatherless, and he brings the wicked to ruin. This is an incredible description of God, that he associates with the lowly, that he cares for those who are brought low. How else can we respond but by praising God if we know that this is his heart? It is beautiful that he cares for people in this way. This is something to praise him for. So we've seen that God is worthy of our praise as our creator and as our sustainer. But thirdly, we're going to see that God is worthy of our praise as our king. Look at verse 10. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. God is our king. He rules and reigns the universe. He is on the throne even now as we spend time in his word. Some of you might be thinking it doesn't look like it. I don't see God ruling. Look at the world around us. Is God actually ruling right now? Where's God? But God does not rule like earthly rulers. God reigns forever. He has a plan that goes beyond what you and I can fathom. The reason that pain and suffering exist, the reason that injustice and oppression are in our world is because of our sin, not God. And sin isn't simply just disobeying rules. It's not simply disobeying the commands of God. Sin is trying to rule our lives in the place of God. It is looking at the commands of God and deciding that we know what's better, that we know how we should live. It's choosing to live life our way instead of God's way. Pain and suffering, injustice and oppression are what happens when we dethrone God and want to take the throne for ourselves. Our world is broken, and it's not because of God, it's because of us. Our sin doesn't just mess up the world around us, it even messed up our relationship with God. Sin separates us from God. The Bible says God is light, but we are darkness. And we all know light and darkness cannot mix. Some of you may have noticed that when we went through verse 8, I didn't go through that part where it says God loves the righteous. I didn't comment on that. The reason I saved it for now is because it's important that we understand that none of us are truly righteous in and of ourselves. Yeah, we do good sometimes. We all do good sometimes. And God loves when we do good. But we don't do all the good that we should do. Even when we do good, oftentimes it's for self-glory. It's to show off ourselves or to make ourselves feel good. Sometimes we do good to get God to give us something. We view God as a cosmic vending machine. Sometimes we do good to prove to God that we're good enough. It's self-righteousness. But here's the problem. Our sin has made us by nature unrighteous. Even if we do good sometimes, we are not good in and of ourselves. And this is why we must not put our trust in princes or in people who have influence, because they ultimately are not going to have influence before God. Nobody in this room will be able to stand before God and like be my advocate. You're not going to be able to do that. Nobody has a right to stand before God to cover us for our sins. Every single son of man will disappoint us because there is no salvation in them. But there's one exception. We've seen in the psalm that God has a long-term plan for all of us. And the Bible talks about how God had a plan for the universe before sin even entered into the world. God's plan was to send a son of man, in whom there is salvation. God's plan was to send the son of man, who also is called the son of God. And his name is Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus came to live on this earth a life of praise before the Father. He didn't try to dethrone the Father. He submitted to him. Moments before he would be betrayed, he was in a garden. And he knew that he was about to suffer and die for our sins. He knew he was about to save the world. But still, in like a moment of vulnerability, we see in the scriptures, Jesus says, "Father, if there be any other way, please, please let it be. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." If anybody deserved to be saved from ruin, it was Jesus. It was Jesus because he lived the perfect life. He was sinless. He never did a single thing wrong. If anybody could have demanded from God to be set free or to be lifted up, it should have been Jesus. But he wasn't. Jesus was nailed to a cross. He was crucified and killed. And on the cross, he experienced the separation from the Father that you and I deserve because of our sin. Jesus was treated like a rebel, though he never rebelled. When Jesus was oppressed, he wasn't given justice. When Jesus was thirsty on a cross, he was not given a glass of water. He was given a sponge with sour wine. When Jesus was held as a prisoner, he was murdered, not set free. Jesus, the Son of God, became a son of man so that we could experience salvation. Jesus took our place so that we could take his. Jesus is the reason that we can live a life of praise, no matter what we experience in life. Jesus is the reason that we see God as beautiful and glorious. Jesus is the reason we can experience pain and suffering in this life, but still praise God. Because we know that when Jesus returns, he will make right all that is wrong. Jesus will renew and recreate the world and all that is in it. Jesus will remain faithful to us forever. He will execute justice for the oppressed. Jesus will feed all who are hungry. He will set the prisoners free. He will open the eyes of the blind. Jesus will lift up all who are bowed down. He will shower his righteous people with grace forevermore. We will see how Jesus watched over the sojourner, how he upheld the widow and the fatherless, and we will see him destroy all that is evil for the glory of his name and for the good of his people. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We can clap for that. Maybe some of you in here feel bowed down. Maybe some of you feel low. You're aware of how desperately you need Jesus right now. Well, happy are you if your hope is in the Lord. God wants you to know that he sees you, that he knows you, and that he will sustain you. Maybe some of you in here feel convicted because you've been putting your trust in princes. Maybe you feel convicted because you see that you actually only praise God when it feels good to you. You only praise God when you feel like he's giving you what you want. today you can repent and turn to Jesus. God is more full of grace than you are of sin. And when you repent, when you turn to Jesus, you will not be met by God's judgment. You'll be met with mercy. You can approach the throne of grace, the Bible says, with confidence. God is a God of grace. When you realize that God is standing with open arms to accept you, how else can we respond but by praising him? That God accepts you no matter where you're at. That is mind-blowing. I don't deserve that. God accepts us where we're at. The psalmist started this psalm by saying, praise the Lord. And if you look at the end of verse 10, he finishes it the same way. Praise the Lord. We have a reason to praise God. God is our creator. God is our sustainer, and he is our king. Maybe you're in here and you've never put your faith in Jesus before. You're looking to God's creation to satisfy you. You're looking to people to make you happy. Well, today you have the opportunity to stop trusting in princes and start trusting in the Lord. In Christ, God has given a Son of Man in whom there is salvation. You can have joy that is greater than any of the trials and tribulations that life throws at you. You can have a reason to praise God with all of your life, because in Christ, God forgives you of our sin. In Christ, God washes you of your guilt. In Christ, God provides for all your needs, and he frees you from your enemies. In Christ, you have all you need. Today, you can put your faith in Jesus. You can confess that you are sinful, that you're in need of grace. Ask God to forgive you. Ask him to save you. And you will experience a reason to praise God no matter what you experience. Pray with me. God, it's so easy to get focused or consumed with the world around us and what's going on around us. It's so easy to lose sight of you and your glory and your beauty. And we just recognize in this space, we need your help, God. We know that you're worthy. We know that you are glorious, but we need you to make us aware of it in our hearts today. We are a people who has a reason to praise. Lord, we thank you that you will be faithful to us. You will sustain us. You will do good. I pray that you would just excite in our hearts praise to you even now. Give us joy and peace and satisfaction like nothing else can. And be glorified. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.